Luke chapter number 6. Luke 6. There are some Sundays where I get up and I just feel like saying, okay guys, buckle up. Because God's word is going to step on our toes now. How many of you have had an argument with God's word? I see some honest people, thank you. It's okay to admit it. It's not okay to be there, but we can admit it at least. I mean, God's word has a lot of verses, a lot of passages that are hard. There are commands in God's word that are just hard to hear. I mean, if we're being honest, there are probably some times we've read God's word and we're just like, ooh. You know, let's go read the Psalms. That's going to be encouraging. I want a Psalm today. Because where God pushes us in our life. Jesus is preaching a hard sermon. It's an upside down, opposite way of doing life than what we would normally in our own flesh, in our own nature, want to do. And in the midst of this upside down, opposite way of doing life sermon that Jesus is teaching, which we've already been in for several weeks here, Jesus is going to get to a command that we're just going to admit right now, we're not going to like. We don't. Jesus is going to say, but I say to you who hear, you who are listening to me, you who can hear this, love your enemies. I don't want to do anything today to soften those three words. Love your enemies. That's not natural. I mean, if it was natural, we wouldn't have words like hate, bitterness, revenge, resentment, feud. That's natural, right? I mean, what's natural is I am hated, therefore I'm allowed to hate. Love your enemies? That's hard. I mean, that's why what's natural for us is to have mental conversations with ourselves where we tell the person off. Have those? Am I the only one that had those? I mean, those are the conversations where you think of the perfect cutting comment 3 days too late. Actually, that's probably by the grace of God. It's hard. We'd have no problem with this verse that said, love people who will love you. See, the world understands a love-love relationship. Like, they love you, therefore you love them back. The people who are loving to you, sure, I'll love them. And in fact, the world understands a hate-hate relationship. They hate you, you hate back. That's natural, that's not upside down. But when we get to a love-hate relationship, now we got problems. Now there's something inside of me that says, mm-mm, not going there. But it's exactly what God calls us to do in John and Luke 6. Jesus says, love your enemies. He calls us to a love-hate relationship. So how are we going to do that? I mean, our two options are to say, okay, God, I need to wrestle with this. Or we close our Bible and say, not for me. Like, I want your love, God, but this one, not for me. Love your enemies. We are called to have love-hate relationships. Now, I've said the word love a couple times, and so before I even get to the passages, I feel like I need to unpack the word love. Because we live in a culture that loves love. Do you catch that? We live in a culture, we live in a world that loves the idea of love. But the sad reality is we live in a culture that has abused and hijacked that word love. So when I say the word love, I can't be guaranteed that you're picturing the same thing because of the world we live in. I mean, we live in a world where some No offense if this is the stage of life you're at. We live in a world where some pimple-faced teenager can say the words, I love you, and in their minds that justifies any kind of relationship they want. That's not love. We live in a world that if you say, you love me, then that what they're thinking is you must accept everything that I want to do and be. And if you don't accept that, then you don't love me. What they're asking for is a license not to be loved. We live in a world where if two people say they love each other, then everything else should never be questioned. Because their definition of love is supreme to anything else. And that's the struggle when we get to this word where we says love your enemies, because we live in a world that has just corrupted this idea of what love is. The world calls for love, and what they really want is us to look the other way. The world uses the word love when in actuality what they mean is lust. The Bible has a lot of different words for love. Some of you guys have heard these before. I'm only going to the one that we have here. The word used here for this word love that Jesus just said is a word that calls us not to emotion, but to a choice to do good for someone else, regardless of who they are. It's a love of action. It's a love of kindness. Love of action, kindness to your enemies. I got a lot of questions. But probably the biggest one I have to go to is, how? How is that even possible? I mean, there's such realness to this phrase, love your enemies. I don't want to gloss over it. Because I know there are some of you today that aren't just looking at generic enemy. You've already filled the blank in. And for the next 30 plus minutes, you're going to have a wrestle. Because it's not just this vague concept of I should be more of a loving person. It is drilled into, here's this individual, what am I going to do? Here's this situation, how am I going to respond? How is it even possible for me to take what is in my heart and see it transform to what happens is not hatred and bitterness, but love? So let's unpack it. We're going to ask ourselves three questions. Who are we to love? How are we to love? Why are we to love? Really simple. Who are we to love? Now you say, Pastor, you kind of already answered this question. We're supposed to love our enemies. And I said, yep, you got it. This is so simple. Luke 6, verse number 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Done. Like, this is so simple. Three words. He was so clear. You know, there are times where Jesus teaches a parable, and I love the disciples' response after the parable gets done. Everyone goes away, and like one of the disciples come up like, we missed that one, Jesus. Like, what did you mean by that parable? Like, we're clueless. They don't need to do this with this one. Nathaniel doesn't need to come up to Jesus afterward and say, can you throw that one by me again? Because we're kind of missing what you said there. They hear, love your enemies. Stop. We know exactly where you're going, Jesus. But if that wasn't even clear enough, go down to verse number 32 and 33. If you love those who love you, if you have a love-love relationship, what benefit is that to you? Like, even the sinners do that. That's basic 101 humanity. You love those who love you. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? You have a love-love relationship again. Even the sinners do that. That is what we normally do. I'm calling you to something completely different. I'm calling you to love those who don't love you. We have no problem loving those who love us. Why? Why don't we have a struggle loving those who love us? Because the person we love the most is us. So if somebody's going to get on the agenda of loving us, I'll take that. And if they want to love us, then I'll scratch their back and I can love them. And this is going to be a great relationship. Everyone loves the grandma who always brings cookies and never disciplines. Right? Grandma say amen. I have to laugh. So this is the first time God's placed my family close to my parents. We've always been hours, time zones apart. And so the last time we had our kids, I dropped my kids off with my parents to stay overnight. We were headed our separate ways, and my dad just said, by the way, Luke, just so you know, we don't discipline, we bribe. My kids love my grandparents. They were grandparents. They just love them. In fact, they were coming to visit a few days ago, and I asked my youngest, he's not my youngest boy anymore, Levi, are you looking forward to Grandpa coming? And Levi's response was great. Yep, Grandpa brings me nice things. I like him. We like people. We love people who love us. That's not earth-shattering. What's earth-shattering is what Jesus calls us to do. And we're called to love people who hate us. We are called to a love-hate relationship. This might not be needed, but who are our enemies? Like I said earlier, some of you already have a face in your head. You're already picturing the coworker who has destroyed your reputation. You're already picturing the neighbor who plays their music so loud you think it's going to start an earthquake in West Bend. Sadly, some of you are already picturing a family member who gets under your skin, an uncle who's going to mock you this week as your family gets together. Let's be honest. I've been a part of churches long enough. Some of you are picturing somebody in the room right now. Love your enemy. Now, in the context, I want to go back a little ways first. Because in the context, we see our enemy. Look with me, verse 22. Same sermon. Blessed are those when people hate you, when they revile you, when they exclude you, when they spurn your name because of my name. Blessed are those when you're persecuted because you follow me. There's an element where I say we have to push ourselves away from thinking enemy of the person who cut me off on the way to work this week. Yes, but far more. To enemy the person who has made my life miserable simply because I follow Jesus Christ. But I think the passage also includes other people as well. Because as you work forward with the passage, it's not just love your enemies, he gets to unpack it. Those who hate you. Those who take things from you and don't give them back. Those who abuse you. Those who curse you. If I could summarize it, and this is maybe not amazingly definition, enemy is anyone who does not love me. They do evil to me. Enemy. What do we want to do? Like at this stage, we live in a sin-filled world where people will sin against us. They will not love us perfectly. Therefore, we live in a world where enemies are going to happen. What do we want to do now? We live in an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth world. I mean, we teach this at a young age. Playground, somebody pushes somebody down, and then they push him back, and the teacher stops him, and what's the response? He pushed me first. As if because he did this, it justifies my actions to do it back to him. That is justice ingrained to us. The high school lunchroom, I can say this about her because last week she said this about me. What justifies me doing this? Because what she did to me. We are hardwired by our sin nature to respond to being wronged by getting back and doing wrong. Now, at a pretty young age, I think we learn that there's not really great benefit to us of like physically acting out on our anger. Like on the playground, Joe Schmo punches me and I punch him back. Okay, I'm in timeout for a little while. Once we become adults, like that whole thing, now like I'm in jail for a little while. So our culture's kind of stopped us from doing, physically acting out what we sometimes want to do. So a lot of our response to our enemy, we can sit back and think, well, I didn't punch anybody this week. I wanted to, but I didn't do it. So I'm kind of doing okay, right? 99% of, I believe, our hate our enemies is located right within our own head. And no one has to know. It is the anger. It is the resentment. It is the cold shoulder. It is the higher blood pressure when I think of the person. We know what it means to hate our enemy. The struggle for us this morning is we're called to love our enemy. We have the who. Now, what is it to love? I love what Jesus does here. Okay. If all he said was, but I say unto you, love your enemy. Amen. Okay, let's go eat now. And he doesn't unpack it. You know what that allows us to do? It allows us to wiggle our way around a passage to define love any way we want to define it. We would rationalize in our head how I'm showing love. Okay. As a parent, I try to avoid playing like umpire, referee sometimes in situations. You know, one toy, two kids, three kids, and everyone wants to fight over it, and who had it first, and let's go all through that. There are times where I'll just come into that situation, and I won't try to, like, referee it. I'll simply say, so who's going to show love today? Because I want to push it back to the command, like, we're going to love. And so even when there's, like, been wrongs happening, I go to this question with my kids sometimes. Was that loving? No, I love the response I get sometimes. Actually, I don't love it. I find humor in the response that I get sometimes. Because I ask, was that loving? And I get the stare back to me, I don't know. Like, sitting on their head while your sibling cries out, that might be on the fuzzy line between love and hate, right? We know it's not loving. But we don't want to admit it. And here's the struggle. If it's simply saying, love your enemies, that I would sit back, and any short thing of burning down my neighbor's house, I could say, well, I didn't do that today, so I must love them. And Jesus is going to leave us with no wiggle room. But he's going to say, I know your hearts. I say, love your enemies. And let me tell you what that means. Without these next phrases, I know our sinful nature enough because I know my own heart enough. We in our pride will shrug this off and justify our bitterness, our selfishness, our indifference, our gossip, our lack of prayer and say, I didn't kill him today, so I must love him. But Jesus is going to say, let me tell you what love is. Do good. Actively do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Turn the other cheek. Be okay when you're taken from. And give away to people who could never give back to you. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. We are called to actually have action. Neutrality is not an option when it comes to Christ-like love. I say it again because I think this is where we're okay being sometimes. Neutrality is not an option when it comes to Christ-like love. So often, as long as I'm actively not destroying that person's life, then we must be okay with loving them. But his first phrase he gets to completely destroys that thinking, because he says it's not okay just not to do good, bad to them. You actually have to do them good. You bless them when they curse you. You pray for them when they abuse you. And just to make sure, I think we're really clear here, please don't hear pray and think, oh yeah, I can do that one. God rained down fire from heaven upon them today. Wherever I go, I just want lightning bolts coming down. Okay. Let's work on our definition of love again. It is, God, I pray you work graciously in their life. As I'm a product of grace, I pray that they would know your grace as well. And whether that is sanctifying grace or saving grace, I am actively looking for God's blessing upon their life, because I myself am a product of God's blessing. When we get to the phrases like curse and abuse, we've moved way past this whole, they cut me off on the road, therefore I get to be mad at them today. This is, they cursed me, they abused me. It's sad. It is sad that how we define enemy doesn't scratch the surface of what we're called to in this passage. Bless those who abuse you. This is not just an American passage, so we have Chinese Christians who can open this passage up and read this verse. And they will have to wrestle with what it means to pray for those who abuse them, to pray for the individual and the government who just closed down their church. You see, now we're getting hard. We hear, pray for those who abuse you. And Paul has to live it out as he sits in a Roman jail because some Jewish leaders lie about him. Pray for those who abuse you. Want to hit it home a little bit harder? This week I've been following a story of a young college girl in America, university, who this week abstained from a vote on their student council that would have defined gender in a way that she says Bible doesn't define it. Did not vote no against it, just simply abstained from it. And because she abstained, she is removed from her student council position and her name has been destroyed within the student newspaper. She still has to read, pray for those who abuse you. How do Christians in South Sudan this morning read, pray for those who abuse you, as Islamic militants run havoc in their towns? Pray for those who abuse you. Doesn't that put a different light upon some of the anger and bitterness that I hold on to my heart? And you say, Pastor, we should not. I mean, there's no way we're being asked to go that far. Jesus did. Don't want to give the whole passage away, but he hung upon a cross and did exactly this. I was talking to one of our gospel partners in Africa. He's right now training a student from South Sudan in ministry training, and the student wants to desperately get back to South Sudan. Love your enemies. To the one who strikes you upon a cheek, offer the other also. Now please, this one, please. Engaged? I want you to be clear here. Some have taken verse 29, when someone strikes you on the cheek, you turn and offer the other one also. Some have taken that verse to call wives who physically suffer abuse to stay within the abuse. Please, no. That is not what I believe Jesus is saying. I don't think any listener in that crowd would have heard that. To love is not to allow injustice. To love is not to condone sin. In fact, if you take the context of this, we here strike you on the cheek, and the first image I have is a guy with a fist giving me a good old pop in the nose. That's not, I believe, culturally at all what they would have pictured. Some of you guys, you watch the old medieval movies with like the knights and the kings, and you get the knight, and the knight wants to challenge somebody to a duel, so they take their glove off and they smack him across the chest. You seen that? Okay, that is far closer to what this imagery is going to here. To strike across the cheek wasn't so much about I'm going to do you physical harm as it was I'm going to mock you. I'm going to belittle you, insult you. And in fact, culturally, when you were taken and put out of the synagogue for your teaching, when they were rejected, one of the last things of being cast out of the synagogue was to be struck across the cheek. Jesus knew that part. He's before the Sanhedrin, and what happens? He is struck. Not just because, like, shut up, I don't want to hear it anymore, but it's part of a public rejection, an insult against this individual. And when you put it in the context of you go back to 22 and say they're going to hate you, they're going to reject you, they're going to revile you for my name's sake, there's this warning, you are going to be persecuted for following Christ. Don't be ashamed. That's okay. We finally summarize the whole thing when we get down to verse number 31. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. So simple. Like, my job is really easy this morning. Like, there's not some complex things I got to explain. We know it. We read it. We get it. The way you want to be treated, treat someone else. I mean, this is playground. Johnny pushes so-and-so down, and mom says, would you want to be pushed down? And unless Johnny is just some raging maniac who dreams of being in mosh pits, he doesn't want to be pushed down too. And so he's going to say, no, I don't want to push him down. Therefore, you're going to say, good, then be nice. As I read this passage, though, there was part of me that struggled a little bit. Like, do unto others as you'd have them do to you. The problem is, all of us kind of want to be treated a little bit differently. Like, some of you this morning, your dream church attendance is no one talking to you. Right? No one looked down right now like, yeah, don't talk to me right now. And so when you read, do unto others as you'd have them do to you, and some of you are like, yes, please. Some of you are completely identified completely differently with that. And so there's part of me that says, well, how does this work? Because honestly, we have some different definitions of how we want to be treated. But I think when you look at it, the next verse above this one actually flows together. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And, connecting thought, as you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. I have to believe the context pushes me to say, if you were destitute and in need, how would you want to be treated? If you were resorted to having to beg for your next meal, what would you hope people would do to you as they walked by? Now do that. Now, if you've been engaged enough, you have heard who we're supposed to love, what it means to love that person. And if you are honest with yourself enough, you take a step back and say, how? Like, I can hear you, Pastor. I understand you, Pastor. I can even agree with you. But I know tomorrow morning. I know Thursday afternoons. And I know what comes out of my life automatically. Like, Pastor, I'm not disagreeing that this is wrong or this is unbiblical. In fact, I think it's very biblical. I just know my own heart and it's a struggle. How? Why? I take amazing comfort that the way God works in our lives is not, here are a bunch of hard things, now go do a good job with it. that what God calls us to do as Christians, He equips us to do it through the gospel. Please never get sucked into a Christianity that is, God has done this, now you've got the next 40 years to get going, and God will see you in heaven. What God has called us to do in this passage, God also equips us to do through the gospel. And so if we stop here and don't keep on wrestling with this passage, what we're left into is actually we're back into legalism, moralism. Okay, guys, we got the commands. Let's go get busy. Let's go be more loving people. What's going to happen? We're either going to fail miserably or we're going to fail miserably and convince ourselves that we didn't fail miserably and we can be proudful about it. The only way we move forward from this passage to show any love to anybody else in this world is by pushing ourselves forward to see what God has done for us. The last question we have to wrestle with is why? Why love our enemies? I'm just going to throw 3 points up on the board. We'll talk about them. Christian, love your enemies because there's a benefit. 32, 33, 34, 35. Okay, we've made some progress. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Now, this is like rhetorical, where the anticipated response is, it's not a benefit. Because that's the bare minimum. That's what the world does by nature. We love those who love us. Love relationship. Got that one. And if you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Verse 34. The rhetorical question is, it's not any credit to my account because I gave and I got it right back. I mean, this is the beauty sometimes of Christmas giving. Like, I'm okay spending money because I know that person I'm giving that gift to is also spending money back upon me, right? I mean, this is how sometimes it goes into our thinking. We want to give because we give back. Verse 35. But love your enemies, do good and lend, expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great. A Christian loves their enemy because there is a benefit. Now, it says there's a reward. It says the reward's great. Automatically, the very first thing I do when I read this passage is, okay, what's the reward? Right? Like, I got to know it's got to be worth it, right? Because, like, I remember as a kid, Dad wants to give me a chore, I'll pay you. What's the payment going to be? What am I doing? I'm weighing. Is this going to be worth getting this much money? I want to know. What's the worth at the end? What's the reward at the end? The passage doesn't tell us. In fact, I read, 8 people on this passage this week. I think 8 people gave me 8 different answers on this passage. Let's just take what's obvious. The reward's good. Right? God knows how to give good gifts. It's good. God gives eternal rewards. If I had to push myself, my mind goes to 1 Corinthians 4, where the Lord says, here's the day where I'm going to make the hidden things known, and I will disclose the purposes, the motives of your heart, and each one will receive commendation from God. You hear, well done. Here you did it. But then the passage continues on and it says the Christian loves because it identifies them with God. Verse 35, and will be sons of the Most High God. And when you read that first one, I'm like, okay, so because I love, therefore then I'm one of God's children. No. Actually, the Greek in the passage would read, will be known as, will be seen as sons of God. It will evidence it. So, this summer, God blessed me with baby number 4. Okay? When you have a baby, you're asked the same questions. It took me by surprise the first time I had a baby because I wasn't ready for the questions. I remember the first time, like, we have a baby, and then somebody asked me, wait. Like, that's the only culturally acceptable time to ask somebody their weight, okay? After that, you don't talk about weight anymore. But when the baby comes, they want to know the weight and the height. And so you get the first question, and then when the baby starts being passed around, I'm not right away, but we're talking, a few weeks in, then the second question happens. Who do they look like? I am horrible with that question. Horrible. I don't ever see it. They look like a baby. I look like a 35-year-old middle-aged man. I don't look alike like that. I mean, I got two eyes, they got two eyes. I got a nose, they got a nose. We kind of got that going for ourselves. Maybe look like alike. I never get it. In fact, yesterday I hung up four pictures of our kids at the exact same time. And to me, they all look different. That's Alyssa, that's Logan, that's Lincoln, that's Lee. They're different. And I know some of you walk into my house and I'm like, oh man, they all look alike. Like, man, you know, they're loves. They're part of your family. They look just like you. As much as I have a hard time seeing it with kids, it's a nice question, though. It's nice to have the kid look like the parent and like you belong. You're part of the family. Here's the picture we get to at verse 35. You love this way, and you'll look like your father. You'll be seen like your father. In fact, what the picture is, you love this way, and somebody will walk by and say, I know what family you're part of. Because the only other time they see this kind of love is connected to God the Father. It identifies us. Now, puts the sobering reality for a question with me, that if I don't love like this, who am I looking like? The world around me, as I walk around, I love like they love, and therefore I look just like they look. When we love so radically, so selflessly, we live out the family resemblance of our Heavenly Father. But lastly, Christians, we love our enemies because we are transformed by God's love. So we look like sons of the Most High, verse 35, 4, they explain it now. For he, the Most High, is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful then, even as your Father is merciful. God is love. And God's love is love that loves ungrateful and evil individuals. How do I know? Well, the Bible says it, so that's part of it. But I know it because God loved me, the ungrateful, evil enemy. Romans 5, God loves me when I am his enemy. That's a harsh word, isn't it? We've been unpacking this word the whole time. We can picture individuals being our enemy. We know exactly what that means. But I don't think I'd like to picture myself as God's enemy. I mean, even before salvation, I didn't want to picture myself as God's enemy. Like, I'm a good person. I didn't do anything really bad. We don't understand how sin is. One sin is an all-out assault upon God as my creator. I mean, to think about the nature of this sin, God gives me life. I was meditating this week on Genesis 1 and 2. God literally, he breathed out life. And then we use that breath to rebel against God. I want to water my sin down. I'm like, I did do like horrible things. God gave me life, a gift today. And I use that gift to say, God, I don't want you. We're his enemy. And this is not just like passive-aggressive kind of thing. This is, I don't want God. That is what my sin says every time. And so here's God's love. He has me as his enemy. And he loves me. To send his son to die for me. To pay the penalty for my sin. So his love is not just towards somebody who is his enemy. His love is sacrificial to where he would see his son suffer to pay the penalty for sin. So that I could be made his son. He had a son. He had a perfect son. And he sees that son die and pay the penalty for sin so I could be made a child. The call of God's love to us isn't just like, wow, look at his love. This is so amazing. Let's smile now. The call of God's love is a call of repentance. It is payments been made. Do you respond to that payment as payment for your sin and repent of your sin, seeing it as God sees it? You are an enemy of God, hopeless, apart from that payment. This passage called us to some, let's just be honest, in our minds, some crazy stuff. But that cross shows me each and every one of these. Turn the other cheek. That's what Jesus said. And that's what Jesus does. Pray for those who abuse you. Jesus has been beaten, has been verbally abused and mocked. People walk by the cross and they mock him. Above his head there is mockery. And he prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Pray for those who abuse you. Someone takes your cloak, be okay with it. Jesus hangs upon a cross, almost stripped naked, as some people off in the distance are arguing about who gets to take the coat home, because he's not going to need it in a few more hours. Please don't read this passage and say, Jesus, this is crazy what you're calling us to do. Unless you get to the end of this book and read what he does do. But it is what he does do that allows me, equips me, motivates me, transforms me to love. It is because of his love that I become a new creation. No longer an enemy, now a child of God. It is because of his love that I even know what love is. To now be called to show that love. See, the beauty of this passage is not, okay, go produce something this week. The beauty of this passage is, would you stop and consider who God is and how he has loved you? And how the words that describe his relationship with you is love to the evil, merciful, love to the ungrateful. I came across another pastor's prayer from this passage. So as I close, all I want to do is read, because I think it pushes me. Some of our prayers from this passage, before we even get to the stage of praying for our enemy, we simply might be needing to pray, God, would you change my heart so I could pray for my enemy? And this is where this one pushed my heart. Dear Heavenly Father, if I was ever in doubt about the power of your law to drive me to Jesus, all doubt is removed by this one scripture. I cannot, I will not love like this apart from communion with you. So I pray through this passage today, I do so convinced of your love for me in Jesus and comforted to know that you have hidden all my life in you. Father God, I'm the ungrateful. I'm the wicked one to whom your kindness has been wondrously expressed in the gospel. Indeed, it was while I was your enemy that you reconciled me to yourself through the death of your beloved Son. Every time I try to excuse myself from loving the difficult people, remind me of these truths. I've never been the choice, just chosen by your sovereign grace. Who are my enemies, real or imagined? Forgive me for laboring some people the enemy simply out of my bruised pride, hurt feelings, and fragile self. Bring the power of the gospel to bear. Gentle me in those relationships. Simply avoiding them will do no good. And rehearsing their failures will only fertilize my lovelessness. Father, for those who have been my instruments of harm in my life, by their words or by their own hands, revenge belongs to you. A calling to love with wisdom is mine. Help me, Lord. Give me a bigger heart, a thicker skin, and a longing for stories of redemption and reconciliation through my Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Father God, in many ways I read somebody else's words. Because I need you to transform my own heart. I thank you for your infinite love. And today I live as a product of your love. Father, I pray for us as a church now. I pray for transformation through the power of seeing your love in our life. That equips us, motivates us to love others. I pray that a community around us would see love, not love that they know, love they cannot explain, apart from seeing the truth of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray.